Kingsley wanted me to remind you to think about Daniel chapter 6 as Daniel is getting ready to go into the lion's den. He's broken the law. He's at the point where he's going to be put into the lion's den. What was he thinking about? What was he saying unto the Lord? What was his focus? What was his thoughts? We want to relate this to Psalm chapter 40, verses 1 through 10. And this is the Psalm of David. I'll begin here. Follow along with me. You will be responsively through verse 2, 4, 6, 8, and 10. Psalm 40, verse 1. I have waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not look to the proud, to those who turn aside to false gods. Many, O Lord my God, are the wonders you have done, the things you planned for us. No one can recount to you. Were I to speak and tell of them, they would be too many to declare. Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but my ears you have pierced. Burnt offerings and sin offerings you do not require. Then I said, here I am. I have come. It is written about me in the scroll. I desire to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I proclaim righteousness in the great assembly. Do not seal my lips, as you know, O Lord. Do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of his word. Our speaker today, Kingsley Bear.
Glad to be back with you all today. I hope you don't mind if I read out of the New King James. I'm the son of my father. Some of you know what that's all about. The chapter which is under consideration this morning, Daniel chapter 6, is probably one of the most famous stories in the Bible. And usually it's referred to as Daniel in the lion's den. But I'm going to suggest two other titles for this story and see which you think is the best one out of the three. Okay? So it's Daniel in the lion's den, or it's Daniel in the devil's den. Because, of course, the devil is referred to as a roaring lion in the scriptures. Or, is Daniel in the lion of the tribe of Judah's den? Maybe as we get through the whole story, you can make up your mind as to which of those titles is the best. Of course, the lion of the tribe of Judah is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel was of the tribe of Judah. Now, I was educated as an English teacher, and I don't know how the name of the king in this story has been pronounced up to this point, whether it's been Darius or Darius. I prefer Darius. It may not be correct as far as the Hebrew language is concerned, but we're talking English. And I like the rhythm of Darius better than Darius. So this morning, I'm going to refer to him as Darius. And if he's been referred to as Darius before this, why, it's the same person. Now, over in East Brunswick, there's a football coach who has been going through a rather interesting time in his life. It was his practice to gather his team together before a game and to kneel down, and he would pray with them. He was forbidden to do that by the local school board. So then he gathered his team together, and they knelt down for a moment of silent prayer. That was forbidden by the school board. And the case has gone all the way to the appellate court of New Jersey, and I just read this past week that the appellate court has ruled against this coach. I wonder what would happen if instead of kneeling down and having a moment of silent prayer, they just stood up, you know, and put their arms around each other like many teams do before the game, and stood there for a moment in silence, and then did their rip, you know, hoorah, whatever it is they do before they get into the game. Maybe you should try that next and see what happens. But isn't that a tragic commentary on our nation? Well, do you see the similarities between that and what we're going to be reading about in Daniel chapter 6? So if you open your Bibles, please, to that chapter, if you haven't already, and let's read. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. Then this Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, Darius is something of a dilemma. There is no mention of Darius outside of the Bible. In secular history, Darius does not appear. And there have been three explanations as to the Darius dilemma. Number one, Daniel is historically in error. However, that's impossible if the Bible is the inspired word of God. So we can reject that explanation. Secondly, Darius is really Gubaru, the governor appointed over Babylon, the city of Babylon, by Cyrus. Now, that explanation has been propounded by a man by the name of Robert Dick Wilson, who a number of years ago was a professor at Princeton University, Princeton Seminary. He was a man who learned every language, every ancient language that had any possible relationship to the scriptures. A brilliant, brilliant man. So maybe Darius is Gubaru. That's a second explanation. A third explanation is that Darius and Cyrus are the same, based on a legitimate interpretation of Chapter 6, verse 28. Please look at the last verse in this chapter. Okay? So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now that can also be interpreted as follows. Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius, that is, Cyrus the Persian. Now that kind of thing we see elsewhere in the Bible. For example, if you go to 1 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 26, there it says, Pul, P-U-L, who is Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria. How many of you sitting here have a name that has been given to you by people other than your birth name? Raise your hands. Yeah. Okay, a few of you. When I was growing up, mine was Grizzly. Anyway. It's interesting that when secular history doesn't mention someone that's in the Bible, obviously the Bible has to be wrong. However, there's always the Hittites, you know. You remember the Hittites? For many, many years, biblical criticism said that the Hittites were a mythological people. They were only found in the Bible. They didn't exist until archaeologists discovered their capital city in the eastern Turkey, and they found out not only that the Hittites did exist, but the time of their greatest influence in Middle Eastern history was the time when they were mentioned most during the years of Abraham. And then, of course, there's Belshazzar, right here in the book of Daniel. Belshazzar was unknown in secular history. So, of course, Daniel had to be wrong. Until they discovered that Belshazzar was the son of Nabonidus. And Nabonidus was the ruler of Babylon, but he was out fighting wars with his army, so he put his son in charge of Babylon while he was gone. Friends, let me say without any problem at all, you can depend on what the scriptures tell you. Daniel was a Jew. He had been captured while he was still a young man, and he had been brought to Babylon. In this chapter, Daniel is very old. And all during his career in Babylon, from the very beginning to the very end, there was no fault to be found in him. Did you see that? We didn't read it yet, but look at verse 4. So the governors and the satraps sought to find some charge against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find no charge or fault, because he was faithful, nor was there any error or fault found in him. Right from the very beginning, as a young man, he determined to remain true to his God. Whatever the consequences might be in that pagan society into which he was thrust through no desire of his own. And throughout his long career, there isn't one single thing that any of these governors or satraps who were jealous of him and of his high position in the Babylonian government, actually it's the Medo-Persian government now, they couldn't find one thing that they could point to. It's interesting that the Bible does not gloss over the failings of its heroes. But nowhere is there anything recorded about Daniel that could be considered a failing. As far as I know, now maybe I'm wrong, but as far as I know, he's the only one of the major characters. Now, of course, Joseph, the husband of Mary, I don't know of anything that is recorded against him. Some people think that there's nothing recorded against Joseph, the son of Jacob. But as far as I'm concerned, while he was living at home before he was sold as a slave in Egypt, he was a spoiled brat. But anyway, this man is a remarkable Old Testament example of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember what Pilate had to say about him? I find no fault in this man. Now, Daniel was a sinner, just like every one of us. But the Holy Spirit of God has chosen not to record anything about this man that could be considered a weakness or a sin. He's a remarkable example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here he is in a pagan, godless society, an alien, and he has risen to the point where Darius is considering turning the kingdom over to Daniel. You know, sort of like Potiphar did with his household to Joseph, and Pharaoh did with the kingdom to Joseph and so forth. Same kind of thing. And the other government officials are jealous. And so they are seeking some way in which they can get rid of this man. Now, in this particular story, Daniel did not pick up a cause that he had not espoused before this incident occurred. Daniel continued living the way he always had lived. It wasn't like all of a sudden he saw that a cause needed to be supported here, and so all of a sudden he sort of shifts gears, changes course, and goes out and champions a cause. Now, this was standard for him. You know, sometimes people champion causes. And as you look into their backgrounds, you begin to see that there's some kind of an ulterior motive for the reason they have decided to champion this cause that doesn't quite fit with the way they've lived in the past. Not so Daniel. Throughout his long life, he was consistent in his lifestyle. Reading on. Then these men said, verse 5, we shall not find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him according to the law of his God. It was obvious to them that Daniel lived according to the law of his God, Jehovah of Israel. And so, they concoct a scheme which is going to force Daniel to make a choice. The law of his God or the law of the Medo-Persians. Verse 6, so these governors and satraps thronged before the king, and they said to him, King Darius, live forever. That was standard procedure. All the governors of the kingdom, the administrators and the satraps, the counselors and the advisors, have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whoever petitions any god or man for 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, look at the first word of verse 7. All. Lie. It was just a few of them. Do you think the satrap who was in charge of the farthest out province of Media Persia cared what was going on in the capital city as long as he was able to control his own little province and, you know, take the bribes and whatever else he wanted to do there? No. And of course, all didn't include Daniel. So they start right out with a bold-faced lie. We've all consulted together, and, O king, we think that you are extremely godlike. So no one, we would like to have you issue a decree that no one pray to any god except to you for 30 days. What has been happening to mankind ever since the Garden of Eden? We've been playing God. Remember what Satan suggested to Eve? You shall be like gods, knowing good and evil. And one of the reasons why it's so difficult for people to be saved and have eternal life is because one of the requirements is to humble themselves before the true God. Humility is not popular. Here's Daniel. He's almost the ruler of Medo-Persia, which was the greatest empire on earth at that time. He's almost... And what does he do three times a day? He kneels before the only God that deserves our worship. He was probably used to having people kneel to him. But every day, three times a day, without fail, he knelt before his ruler, the Lord God of Israel. I wonder if you're sitting here this morning and you haven't knelt before God yet. I'm not necessarily talking physically. talking spiritually. Have you humbled yourself before him and said, yes, Lord, you are God, not me. I've made a wreck of my life. I don't deserve your mercy or your grace. I repent in dust and ashes, as it were, and recognize you as the only true God. Friend, listen, if you haven't done it yet, and you continue not to do that, the day is coming when you won't be able to do it anymore. And you will stand before that God one day. And he will cast you into the lake of fire forever and ever. He is holding out his hands in mercy and grace and love to you today. But a day is coming when the day of mercy and grace will be over. And you will find yourself standing before him as your judge rather than as your friend and your father. Don't put it off. Don't put it off. Well, Darius is flattered by this whole thing, so he signs the decree. Verse 10. Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, that is what Solomon had prayed at the dedication of the temple in Jerusalem when it had been built many years before, that if Israel ever went into captivity, if they would pray toward the temple in Jerusalem, that God would hear. Now that temple had been destroyed. And the temple, the temple of the, those who returned to Israel during the period of the Persian rule had not yet built that temple. They were beginning to return as Daniel was going through this. But Daniel didn't hide because the pressure was on now. He didn't hide. He continued doing exactly what he did every day of his life. And he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. He didn't just start doing it that day, with the kind of attitude, I'll show you. That's the standard procedure. Then these men assembled and found David praying and making supplication before his God. And they went before the king and they spoke concerning the king's decree. Have you not signed a decree that every man who petitions any god or man within 30 days, except you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which does not alter. So they said, and you can just hear them, can't you? And they said, and said before the king, that Daniel, who is one of the captives of Judah, does not show due regard for you, O king, or for the decree that you have signed, but he makes his petition 3 times a day. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased within himself. Oh boy, he knew that he had been deceived, he had been duped. And he was displeased at himself. And he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. This was the last thing that Darius wanted to do. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He tried to find some way around the law, because Daniel had chosen to obey God rather than men. That was the choice that he had to make. Now, I don't know whether the day is ever coming in the United States of America where you and I will be forced to make a choice like that. Hopefully never. But there are many places in the world today, friends, where believers in the Lord Jesus Christ are having to make that choice. Pray for that. Pray for that. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, "Know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and the Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed." You gotta do it, king. And so, the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel, and they threw him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you." That's an interesting statement from this godless king. Deep down in Darius' heart, he knew that he was no god. He couldn't deliver Daniel. But deep down in his heart, he knew that Daniel's God could deliver Daniel. And you know, you'll run into all sorts of people who will say that they're atheists, or agnostics, or that man was not created by God, but God was created by man. You'll run into them. In fact, I heard a couple of people on television just yesterday being interviewed who said that. Deep down in their hearts, they know who God is. Don't make a mistake about that. Then a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the signets of his lord, and with the that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting. And no musicians were brought before him, no entertainment, no food, no entertainment, no sleep. Then the king arose very early in the morning and went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice to Daniel. The king spoke, saying to Daniel, "Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?" I wonder how quickly Daniel answered. You know, we're not told. I'm afraid that if I'd been in there, I might have waited a little while just to, zam, But that doesn't sound to me like Daniel. I'm sure that as soon as Daniel heard the question, he answered it. And Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lions' mouths so that they have not hurt me because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now, can we take Daniel's situation and the results here and apply it to every single case when believers are being persecuted for their faith in God? Are they all going to be delivered? And the answer to that is no. The answer to that is no. Believers today are being killed for the sake of Christ. And you say, why? Well, first of all, let me assure you that those believers who are killed for the sake of Christ are far better off than they were if they were left here on earth. God can't wait to take those faithful ones home to be with him. But the point is, whatever produces glory to God is what God will do. And if saving a believer alive is going to produce glory for him, so be it. If allowing that believer to be killed produces glory for God in some way that maybe we don't understand, so be it. But look at the results here. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no injury whatever was found on him because he believed in his God. So which den was he in? You think about that. And the king gave command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. Then King Darius wrote, to all peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. Now, Darius is still kind of acting like a god here. I make a decree that you got to do this. But at least his whole attitude here now is different. For he, the God of Daniel, is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed. None of this old Darius live forever stuff. Daniel's God is the one who lives forever, and his kingdom is forever. And his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and he rescues and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. So this Daniel prospered in the reign of Darius and in the reign of Cyrus the Persian. He has been delivered from the power of the lions. God wants to deliver you today from the power of Satan. And if you call upon him, he will do that. That is one thing you can be absolutely sure of. He who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Are you saved? From the power of that roaring lion called Satan, by the lion of the tribe of Judah? Or are you still awaiting that time when you will be lost forever? Humble yourself before the mighty hand of God that he may lift you up. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful story. We thank you that you are the living God. And that in your hands are all the farthest reaches of the earth. And that every man, woman, and child is accountable to you. We thank you, Lord, that in your mercy and in your love, you have drawn many of us sitting here in this audience to humble ourselves before you and to accept your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. And Lord, we pray if there's any who haven't done that yet, that today might be the day of salvation for them. As we pray in the precious name of the Lion of the tribe of Judah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.